The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible, if you will, and go back to Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll look at it as far as the day of fasting here in all conclusiveness in just a little bit. The title of the message tonight that I've given, I believe, is a correct one, and that is a 24-hour miracle fast, a 24-hour miracle fast. Because God can do things inside of the 24 hours if we be the people that will give ourselves to this fasting the way God says to do it, then God says that He will bless. The Bible says, if I may read it again for reiteration's sake, over in Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 5, there's many questions that's asked right here in this particular verse where the Bible says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Then he says, a day for a man to afflict his soul. So we understand that it is a day that a man chooses to do this. The soul, what is the soul? The soul is comprised of three. It's the mind, it's the will, and it's the emotions. So a person is going to bring their soul under control. They're going, if you would please, to control the mind, the will, and the emotions for this particular day, for this particular event. The Bible says, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? So now we understand it's a time of humility. It's a time when a person gets as low as they possibly can. The Bible says here, it says, wilt thou call this day a fast? Again, reiterating that which is a day a fast. Then the Bible says, an acceptable day, it says, to the Lord. So God says when a person chooses to do these things that is called a fast in a day, God says it is an acceptable day. All right? And so we understand that God, I believe, in this particular verse, is not only emphasizing, but is placing that which is a great emphasis on that which is the importance of a day fast. Never will forget when I was coming up as a young man, of course my background was not a Christian background, but I did get saved. I received Christ as Savior, and then I wanted to go to Bible college because an evangelist that I heard at a youth camp said that you ought to go to Bible college to expedite your knowledge of the Bible. I went to my pastor and I asked my pastor that. He agreed and he said, you know, going to Bible college would be a good thing. And if you want to expedite your faith and grow your faith in a supersonic type of way, then go to Bible college and you'll get grounded. I said, okay, that makes sense to me. And so I made preparation and got ready to go to Bible college. Three Bible colleges were suggested to me by my pastor. And he said, now, Mike, you go home and you pray. Well, I went back the next night and I heard the evangelist that was at the camp, and I said, you know, my pastor said, you know, here's three Bible colleges that I ought to pray about. And he said, well, you know, when you need extra clarity, he said, you ought to pray and fast. Well, I heard pray and I heard fast, and you know how I took that being young back then in the faith and not knowing anything, and I put those two together, pray, fast. And so I was a very sincere Christian. I still am. But, you know, I was very sincere and yet very, very young in my faith, and I did not know anything about the Bible, so I put those two things together, pray fast. I was a track runner. I had a stop watch that I carried with me, and when I would try to get my speed up and running certain distances and stuff like that, and so I knew how to work that stopwatch very quickly, and so I decided that, okay, well, preacher said pray and fast, and so he must meant pray fast, and so I had it in my head, the faster you pray, the more God will answer. And that's what I did. And so I would have stuff written down on a 3x5 card. I had it memorized. And so I put my stopwatch in my hand. And, you know, I'd always been in the practice of kneeling when I pray because of the religious heritage that I had coming up. And so we had the kneeling benches in our church and stuff like that. And so whenever it came time to pray, we'd go and we'd go forward and kneel on the kneeling benches. Or whenever it came time to pray, of course, beside my bed at night, I would always kneel and pray. And that was long before I got saved. And so, but I would take and so I understood this, understood that, you know, pray fast, pray fast, pray fast, stopwatch in hand, ready to go. And so I'd hit it. I'd kneel down as fast as I could. I would illustrate it, but if I kneel down fast, I can tell you tonight I'm not getting up fast. And so my stopwatch would, you'd be saying, hit the stopwatch, okay? And I'd be down there for a while. And so, but I would hit that stopwatch. I'd go down as quick as I could, and I'd pray as quick as I could. I mean, I'd try and get it out as quick as I could, and then I would rise up, and of course, on the way up, I cheated a little bit and said amen on the way up and hit stopwatch. And so I thought, if you pray fast, God hears you. I mean, after all, it made sense to me. He's a busy God. You know, he's got more prayers to hear than just my prayer. You know, how in the world can he hear, millions and millions, yea, billions of people's prayers, you know, and then just take time to sort them all out? I didn't want him to get mixed up, and so I wanted to get mine into cracks somewhere so that he'd be able to hear it and say, that's the guy. And I thought, if you pray fast, and I knew I was going to beat the older people in praying. I knew that. Hands down, I was going to beat the older people in praying. I knew that there was going to be people out there that couldn't kneel, and I thought the only way that God would hear and answer prayers if I knelt. I mean, I really believe that. I felt low. God was not going to answer prayer, and I really felt for people that couldn't kneel, you know? And so, but in my elementary understanding of what Christianity and the relationship with Christ was all about, I just understood some very simple things. And so, I would get that stopwatch, and I'd hit it. I'd kneel as fast as I could. I'd pray, blah, 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 and then I would stand up and, you know, of course, hit the stopwatch coming up as I was saying amen. I said, that's a good one right there. He heard that one. He heard that one. And if I thought I could do it faster, you know, I'd go at it several times, till I could get the clock down, knowing that God was going to hear my prayer if I prayed fast. Now, later on, I found out that that is not what he was talking about. But he was talking about abstaining from food. He was talking about setting aside a time where you suspend the eating of food and coming apart and going to the Lord in a very sincere manner. And it might be a water fast, it might be a liquid fast, whatever the case may be, but you're abstaining from the substance of food and you're coming apart to be able to earnestly seek the Lord about a situation, about an event, about a personal need, about maybe something that is lacking in your personal life, about something that you would like to see done, maybe something that needs to be done in your personal life or in the life of a friend. And so I began to understand fasting after I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, we had a guy that came to preach for us one time. His name was J. Harold Smith. And he came to preach. Of course, J. Harold Smith was known for preaching God's Three Deadlines. But he was also known, he was a medical doctor before he surrendered to be an evangelist. And being a medical doctor, he knew a lot about the body. He knew a lot about medicine. And so he wrote a book that was called Fasting Your Way to Health. I was having some health issues, especially the first year I was in Bible college. And I was having some major health complications. I'd had health problems all the way through my younger years, and it carried over into the Bible college years. And so when I read that book changed my life. And I said, that's what I need to do. And so every Friday for a long time, I would pray and I would fast for mom and dad to get saved every single Friday. Many years, Mrs. Wells and I would pray and fast on Fridays for mom and dad to get saved and other needs that we had in our personal life. And so we would take and we would pray and fast for a day. And God did some wonderful things in those days. There has been days when her and I together as a husband and wife have gone on extended fast. There's been several times where I would fast for 20 days. I've never done a 40-day fast, nor have I been like Moses and did a 40-day fast and came down from my mount and then decided to return and followed up by another 40-day fast. 80 total. I've never done that. All right? But I can tell you that I have understood and practiced that which is a biblical fast. The Bible talks about a biblical fast 30 plus times in the Word of God, either by command, by instruction, or by giving scripture so that we can be able to have insightful information about fasting. In Judges chapter 20, and verse 26, the Bible says that Israel fasted for victory in war. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it talks how Hannah fasted for a son. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible talks about how Israel fasted in repentance. In 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13, the Bible says that men fasted in mourning for Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible talks about how David and his men fasted in mourning for Saul and Jonathan that had fallen from Israel. You'll see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David fasted for mercy upon his child. Do you remember the stories of these? You'll see in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27 how Ahab fasted for mercy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, you'll see that Jehoshaphat and Israel fasted for help and protection. In Ezra chapter 8 verses 21 through 23, you'll see that Ezra and the people fasted for help and protection. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll see that Nehemiah fasted and he was mourning for help upon Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, you'll see that Israel fasted and mourned for that which is repentance. In Esther chapter 4 and in verse 16, you'll see that Esther and friends fasted for victory. Esther chapter 9 and verse 3, you'll see that there's fasting, and it mentions that it's having to do with the role of victory. In Psalm 35 verses 13 and 14, you'll see that there's fasting and prayer in mourning. The same you'll see in Psalm 69 and also verses 10 and 11, fasting for prayer, fasting in prayer and in mourning. Isaiah chapter 58, as we're going to study tonight, verses 6 through 8, you'll see that there's a fast that pleases God, and that's what we want. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 9, you'll see that Israel fasted for mercy. Joel chapter 1 verses 14 and also chapter 2 verses 12 and 15, God commanded fasting and repentance. Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 5, you'll see that the Ninevites fasted in repentance for mercy. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, you'll see that Daniel fasted for wisdom. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 2, you'll see that Jesus fasted when tempted in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, you'll see that Jesus promised that the Father would bless your fasting. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, you'll see that Jesus said to his disciples that did fast. And by the way, the disciples fasted often, the Bible says. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, you'll see that fasting is necessary to overcome some demonic strongholds. Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, you'll see that fasting is necessary to overcome demonic powers. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 37, the Bible says that fasting was a part of Anna's service to God. Let me read you just a couple more. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, you'll see that fasting is a part of the ministry of the workers at Antioch. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, you'll see that upon the ordination, it was also accompanied by fasting. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, you'll see that the ordination there listed also accompanied by fasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, you see fasting and prayer was the only reason to be able to abstain from that which is a marital intimate relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 5, you'll see that fasting is one of the ways that Paul proved that he was a true minister of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, you'll see that Paul fasted often. And then you come down to Isaiah that we're going to study tonight. In chapter 58, you'll see that fasting, God says, is an acceptable day. Now, a day we understand to be 24 hours. And so God says, if a person will do this for 24 hours, it will help in several areas. If a person will set aside a time. Now, by the way, medical doctors will tell you this, that upon fasting, that it is also beneficial to the heart because it gives your heart a rest. I will also be able to put this in there tonight, and that is this. If you have physical complications in your life, then the first thing that you ought to do, being a wise steward of your body, is to check with your physician to see if you are able at this physical condition where you are presently in your life to even be able to fast. Some people cannot fast from food, but I tell you what, sometimes it's good to fast from the flat screen or the television. Sometimes it's good to fast a day, put up your cell phone. Believe it or not, there was life before cell phones. You know, sometimes you ought to fast. Just take the day and fast from your cell phone. Some of you are so media-oriented that everything that you do is now media. As soon as you go home, you open up something, you work on something, you look. Hey, sometimes it would be good just to put all that junk away and get back to life the way life used to be. Amen. All right? And I'm saying this, you could pick things to fast from. You could fast a whole day, see if you can make it from criticism. Just a whole day. See, I'm not going to say nothing negative about anyone. I'm not going to criticize. I'm just going to be Mr. or Miss Positive today. See how long you make it. And after 10 minutes, you'll have to repent. But there's fasting. Fasting brings personal victories. Fasting helps you with struggle. Now, by the way, listen to me. Please understand what I'm about to say. Fasting puts you in a relationship with Christ that you know not of until you do it. Fasting will put you in a relationship with Christ, stay with me now, that you know not of until you do it. I think that we need to understand how it gets God's attention. I know people that have fasted for daughters and for sons, for dads and for moms to come to salvation, and they fasted and prayed, and that person was extremely hard when it came to the gospel, but because they fasted and they prayed, God gave the victory. I know people that have struggled for years with smoking or with doping, and they decide that they're going to get along with God, and they're going to fast, and they're going to ask God to help, and God moves in, and God breaks the habit. I've seen people that's been in marital distress where it seems like that every time they entered into a house or into a car, they're always fussing and fighting and throwing things at each other, and they're mad at each other on a consistent basis, and they begin to fast, and can I tell you that God moves in and God works. When you take God at His word, God can bless His word. Wouldn't it be good tonight if we decided that we were going to fast and pray for that loved one that is not saved? Wouldn't it be good tonight that we would fast and pray for our children that are struggling in various areas of their personal life? Wouldn't it be good tonight if we would fast and pray for our financial distress? Wouldn't it be good tonight that we would fast and pray because there's a health issue? Wouldn't it be good tonight to fast and pray because, after all, your mom and dad is getting ready to make some very wrong decisions, and yet you know it, they can't see it, but you know the God of heaven could help them? Wouldn't it be good tonight to fast and pray because you need a stronger relationship, not only with Christ, but with that loved one that you're struggling with? Wouldn't it be good to fast and pray that God would work in your life and help you with your personal challenges in your life, because He is a God that does hear and He is a God that does answer prayer. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, you'll see that this is not supposed to be a fast that is done because of strife or because of a debate or because you're trying to smite somebody with a fist or because you're trying to correct them with a loud voice or even to bring affliction to their life. This is supposed to be a fast, according to verse 5, where you decide that you're going to bow your heart down and your head down and your soul down to God and allow God to do something first and primarily in your life. Now, what is the acceptable day? What is it that we could do, and how could we do it and be able to have this acceptable day in our life? Now, by the way, listen to me, please. You can do this if you have a mind to. You can do this if you have a mind to. You can decide that you want to get as close to God without any limitations that you desire, because you're the one that allows the limitations. You could decide. Let me show you something. Statement number one, what is it that we could receive if we do the fast the way God says to do it in this particular acceptable day? Statement number one, God says that He will loose the bands of wickedness. So Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 6, the Bible says, is not the fast that I have chosen, listen to it in verse 6, it says, to loose the bands of wickedness. Now, I would really prefer you to take some notes tonight. If you have a Bible, circle some things tonight. Man, I know that I'm a handsome fella. I already had somebody tell me that tonight. And so I know that, all right? But they didn't say handsome. They said you look nice. And so that's far less. But anyway, all right? Nice is like, you know, you're ready to be buried or something, all right? All right? And so it is not this a fast that I have chosen? All right, now wait a minute. This is a fast. We see it's an acceptable fast. We see it's acceptable day. This is something that's done in a day. And we also see this. It says to loose the bands of wickedness. Now, what is the bands of wickedness? Maybe the bands of wickedness that's around your mind. Your mind. Maybe the bands of wickedness that's around your heart. You know, something that you're holding on to. Something that is restraining you. Something that is holding you into captivity. May I explain tonight that before Lot ever sat down in the gate of Sodom, you know this. You know that he was in the fields and he was watching the lighted city. Right. You understand tonight that before David ever entered into temptation with Bathsheba, first he stayed home when all the others were out serving. You understand tonight that before Solomon was destroyed by that which is not yielding to God, but being disobedient to God, he was allowing himself to be amused by that which is the control of the flesh. You also understand tonight if these fellows would have simply decided to get along with God, those things would not have happened. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The words issues of life means decisions. Before Peter denied the Lord, he followed afar off. What are the bands of wickedness? The bands of wickedness in your life tonight could be immorality. The bands of wickedness in your life tonight could be pornography. The bands of wickedness in your life tonight could be drugs. The bands of wickedness could be smoking. The bands of bands is something that holds you, that has a grasp on you. The bands of wickedness tonight could be wrong friends. The bands of wickedness tonight was maybe that you have a wrong vocation. You know, can I say this tonight, and I love you as your pastor and as your friend, but more than you ought to be concerned about what you want to do in life, you ought to be concerned about what God wants you to do in life. Because as you please the Lord, God brings blessings. I never will forget the illustration. I forget who the quarterback was, but I never will forget the illustration where the game plan for Jerry Reed was to go out and cut to the right, and Jerry Reed went out there as the wide end receiver, and he cut to the left. Then he came back, and he wanted to chew out the quarterback, and the quarterback said, listen, you could have caught the ball if you would have been in the right place according to the game plan where the ball was thrown. See, here's what we do. We want to do what we want to do with our lives instead of saying, God, I surrender all. Now, by the way, every person ought to surrender all. That doesn't mean that you're going to go to the mission field. That doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. That doesn't mean that you're going to be set on the road to travel America and foreign countries as an evangelist to evangelize the world with the gospel. That doesn't mean that. But everybody ought to have a surrendered heart. Because if you have a surrendered heart, you understand when that ball was thrown, if Jerry Reed would have cut to the right instead of the left, the blessing would have been his. He did not follow the game plan. Because he did not follow the game plan of God, he never got the blessing. When we decide that we want to follow the game plan of God, no matter what it is, then God gives blessing. So it might be that there's a wrong vocation. Now, can I say, God will loose the bands of wickedness. Statement number two, God will undo the heavy burdens. Now, notice in your Bible where the Bible talks about here in chapter 58, again in verse 6. He says to undo the heavy burdens. Now, what is a heavy burden? A heavy burden is something that is heavy upon you. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The Bible says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's what we want to do. Stand up, Brother Butler. Here's what we want to do. We want to go and cry on a friend. That's what we want to do. We want to go and tell our friends, oh, when we have trouble, here's what we do. We text our friends. That's what we do. We text our friends. Yeah, you're like, that's what I do. I do with the one finger. And you know, and we text our friends. That's what we do. That's what we do. You know, we have trouble in our life. Things don't go well at night. You know, you sit around, you pull out your phone and say, I had a bad day. Now I want to ask you a question. When's the last time that you talked that much to God about your problem?
Good.
By the way, do you think your friend could really change it? You think they've really got the power to say, I'm going to make it all right? Boing. I don't think so. Who can change it? God. I tell people all the time, you go to the one that has the power to make change. Now, who is the ultimate one that has the power to make change? God. You know why we're not seeing revival in America today? Thank you. Be seated. It's because people are not going to God. You know why churches are languishing and perishing all over America today? It's because people are not getting with God. You know why that people are not seeing their lives changed and the lives of their family members changed is because they're trying to handle all the problems all by themselves. And can I tell you tonight, that is not the way that God made you. You were made as a child of God when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God wants you to simply go to Him. So what do you do with the heavy burdens? Christ says, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God says, when you have the heavy burden, and what is a heavy burden? How do you know when you have a heavy burden? You know you have a heavy burden when it keeps you awake at night and you can't sleep. That's a pretty heavy burden. Now, let me help you out a little bit. Instead of laying on your bed at night and just rolling back and forth and back and forth, and it just bothers you and you're consumed with it, how about getting up and talking to God? Amen. Well, that's a novel idea. How about getting up and going to God and saying, hey, look, I want you to help me with this. You know, and Brother Roloff used to say this. He said, if you really want to go to sleep, stay away from the pills. Just read your Bible. And the devil will rock you to sleep. Because the devil does not want you to read the Bible. Now, can I tell you, all right, how do you know if you have a heavy burden? When it keeps you up at night and you just worry about it and you get up and you tell your dear wife or you tell your husband or you tell your parents, I'm agonizing over this. You know, I've got anxiety over this. This just bothers me and I can't sleep and oh, it's terrible and I've got to go outside and walk and oh, I tell you what, maybe I need more fresh air. Oh, okay, all right, I'm going to get the ladder and climb up on the house and walk on the house roof I'm just agony. Okay, no way. When you cannot sleep at night because the burdens are so heavy, that's when you need to get alone with the Lord. When all of a sudden it consumes your mind during the day, you just keep going back to it. It's like a cancer. You know, you keep going back to it and it just bothers you and it bothers you and it bothers you and it bothers you. How do you know when you have a heavy burden? When the tears fill your eyes. How do you know when you have a heavy burden? When there's an emptiness inside of your heart. How do you know when you have a heavy burden? When you're at wit's end and you don't know where to turn. Now, what do you do with that? Well, he didn't say come on to Brother Craig. He doesn't say come on to Brother Craig, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and Brother Craig will give you rest. He says take Brother Craig's yoke upon you. And learn of him, for he is meek and lowly in heart. Well, that's not true. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. No. No, you know, he's a man, and he's going to have problems, and he's going to have struggles. Never will forget an illustration given many years ago when I think it was Dr. Rice, and he was trying to raise extra money for subscriptions for the sword, and I think it was he and Dr. Howes, or he and Dr. Malone was off preaching somewhere, and he went in to one of these men that he was preaching with, and he said, "Hey, listen, can you pray with me about this?" And this other man he asked to pray with was having a burden about something else, and he said, "Yes, I'll pray with you about your subscription drive for the sword," and he knelt down, and not one word came out of his mouth praying about that subscription drive, but he had a burden of his own, and all he did was just pray for that burden and pray for that burden and pray for that burden, and never one time mentioned the subscriptions of the sword. You know why? Because it wasn't his burden. See, when you have a burden, nobody understands you like God. When you have a problem, nobody can help you like God. Now, we thank God for, a wife that's godly. We thank God for a husband that's godly. We thank God for godly children. We thank God for godly parents. But can I tell you, you ought to thank God for godly friends. That's great. But nobody has the power to make change like God. I'm saying tonight that here's when we know we ought to fast and go to God. When we know that we have these heavy bands of wickedness. When we know they need to be loosened. We're keeping in context tonight. When we know that there needs to be, we have undue burdens, heavy burdens upon us. Statement number three. When we let the oppressed, when we need to let the oppressed go free. All right, so we know we ought to fast in prayer to loose the bands of wickedness. We know we ought to fast and pray, keeping in Bible contents tonight, to undo the heavy burdens. We know we ought to fast in prayer to let the oppressed go free. Now, what does it mean to let the oppressed go free? Well, John chapter 8, verses 32, and then down in verse 36, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." All right, so what is it tonight to be somebody that is praying for the oppressed to be free? Well, that's the persecuted. Somebody being persecuted for their faith, you're going to pray for them that they're set free. That's a biblical fast. Somebody that is trodden under, that means somebody is always stepping on them and stepping on them and stepping on them. All right, then you pray. All right, somebody that's abused mentally, physically, spiritual, you pray. Somebody that's been ill-treated or repressed, you pray. Somebody that's been subdued, you know, like over in Cambodia, the communists came in and they subdued those Cambodians many years ago, and of course, then people rose up to help, and people went in to try to rescue different countries involved there. First, it was Thailand, and later, of course, America, and they were set free, but they were subdued. When somebody is crushed or somebody is browbeaten, it's a time to pray. I'm trying to get across to us tonight that nobody can change a situation, and nobody can answer prayer, and nobody can help you in your personal life like God himself. So when is it that calls a time for fasting and prayer? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Statement number next, and that is that ye break every yoke. When there comes a time to break a yoke, two oxen would pull together in a field, and they would be yoked together in that particular field to work that field. All right? Now, the only way that they could be loose from one another is if the yoke would be broken or they would be set free from that particular yokage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore," it says, "in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, there's a world out there that tries to yoke you, tries to yoke your children. You know what I'm seeing? Look, it used to be, now I came up in fundamentalism when fundamentalism was starkly different than everything else that was out there, and yet there were so many of us standing for truth that we were a force. We were a force. But now even in fundamental churches, you see so much compromise that some fundamental churches look like they're not fundamental. And that's how come you have different people that will switch membership from one type of fundamental church and go a completely different realm because of that which is influence. It used to be those that were in fundamental churches would stand up and we would be notably different because of the way that we decided that we wanted to put Christ first and where we surrendered and the dedication of which was the level of our service for Christ. But now what you have is you have casual Christianity that's taking over all over the United States of America. I said America. I didn't say other countries, I said America. If you travel to other countries, you see the Christian dedication that is like the fundamentalist drive of yesteryear. You see it. Nobody begins to whimper and cry because the air went out. They don't even have air. You know, it's in our country, and I love our country. I'd rather be in a country of America than any country on the face of God's green earth.
Amen.
But in our country, we have lost the edge. We have gotten so caught up in our media where everything has to be socially acceptable, politically right, and non-offensive. Well, can I tell you, listen, I'm praying that God brings America back, but as I'm praying that God brings America back, I don't want to slip down that slippery slope.
Amen.
I don't want to be somebody that says, well, I tell you what, we'll just kind of let this go and let this go. No, no, no. I'm praying America would come back, but I'm also praying that we stay by the stuff so America has something to come back to.
Amen.
I still believe the strength of our nation is the strength of our pulpits.
Amen.
And if we do not keep the pulpit straight, now that's why I say this, and I beg you as a pastor, and I realize this, I realize that, you know, sometimes here's what I'll do. I'll say a word, and maybe my word is not pronounced correct. And what I say, instead of passing such a harsh judgment, give me a little space for grace. Because though you do not have a perfect pastor, you have a sincere pastor.
Amen.
Though you do not have somebody that has all the answers for all the problems, questions, and complexities of life, you have a pastor that meets with God, that walks with God, and wants to please God. Now, can I tell you tonight, so what do you do when there is a yoke in your life? Well, the Bible says this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? Be very careful not to get too close to somebody that's not saved. Be kind to them. Be congenial towards them. They need water, give them water. If they need food, give them food. If they need help changing a tire, help them to change their tire. But I'm telling you, when you walk too close to somebody that is diametrically opposed to the way that you're supposed to be standing and believing, if you're not a strong believer, they will be the influencer, not you. Before you know it, you'll begin to think like them. You'll begin to reason and say, well, this is okay because they're not bad people. Nobody said they were bad people, but if they're not saved people, God says that you're not supposed to be in thick with them.
Amen.
Say, oh, that sounds like you're trying to tell us that you're supposed to isolate yourself. No, you're supposed to insulate yourself.
Amen.
Come on. But when I walk into a room, Brother Craig, stand. When I walk in a room, if this is an unsaved guy, put your Bible down, you're unsaved. And so if I walk in a room and this is an unsaved guy, can I tell you, listen, I'm going to help him. I'm going to be his friend. Hey, great. Man, it's great to see you. Hey, let me tell you about Parkside Baptist Church. Great people there. Great teaching there. Great preaching there. Man, it's a life-changing place. Love to have you come. And he says, well, I'd like to invite you someplace. Hey, let's go down and jump the bars tonight. Come on, let's go hang out together. Let's go bar jumping tonight. No, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I'm a believer in Christ, and I really don't believe a Christian ought to be doing that. But I tell you, a good place for you to start to get to make some new friends. Hey, come to church. You got a church activity? Clean people. Just clean people. I mean, you know, and come, not perfect people, but clean people. Hey, come with me. See, I'm going to be the influence. He says, hey, come over to my house. Let's watch some movies tonight. You know, and by the way, not all saved people are sanctified people. Hey, hey, come on over to my house. Let's watch some movies tonight and say, hey, what are you watching? Well, you know, it's this. And he names it. I don't know what's out there. But and he names it. And I say, well, you know, okay. Well, you know, it sounds like a pretty decent thing. And wait a minute. If you go over and you start to do something like that, rock music starts pumping up. Then turn it off. Walk out. Do something. This thing about, well, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings, but while you're afraid that you're going to hurt somebody's feelings, you're falling and falling and falling, getting farther away from God. And that's why I'm saying, hey, press the reset button. How do you do that? Hey, let me ask you, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you prayed and you knew that God was going to come through and God was going to answer prayer because of the way that you're living and because of the way that you're trusting? And I'm saying tonight, if you've lost the edge, get back to God again. Amen. Now, watch this, if you will. Thank you. Be seated. Here's what we understand. We understand this. We understand that a day of such fasting and prayer can help you to win many victories in which you're struggling with. God says this, how can those two walk together lest they be agreed? Now don't, please, I've got to reiterate this because I feel like I need to. I'm not saying be mean to anybody. I'm not saying be stuck up where your religion makes you stink. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that you don't have to get in the pool and waddle with the hogs in the pool. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that you don't have to get down to where they are so that you look just as nasty as they do. See, somebody has to live for God. Somebody's got to point somebody to God. And if you're not going to do it, who's going to do it? And if you've lost that edge tonight, let me tell you, the way to get that edge back is simply to take one day, get alone with God, get rid of all the activities out of your life that you possibly can, and decide that you're going to abstain from that which is the taking of food and mean business with God and get yourself right with God so that you can be the influence that God wants you to be. I'm saying this tonight. It helps to break every yoke. Let me just give you just one more. Can I do it? Then it helps you to become more of a servant. Look down, if you will, in verse 7. Helps you become more of a servant. Last point. Helps you become more of a servant. I said this, that fasting for those 24 hours for that day, and God calls it an acceptable day, described in the Bible, we see that it will loosen the bands of wickedness. We see that it will undo the heavy burdens. We see that it will help to let the oppressed go free. We see that it will break every yoke. Statement number next. We see that you become more of a servant. More of a servant. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, it is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring to poor, it says, the poor to cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked and thou uncover him, or thou hide not thyself from thine own, watch it, flesh. The reason we do not serve God the way that we should is simply because the flesh begins to take control. Now, what happens? What is the benefits? Follow it along in your Bible. Look at verse 8 beginning. I'm going to show you. This is so neat. I outlined this. I'm going to go over it very quickly. Here's what it says. What is the benefits of fasting for 24 hours? What is the benefit of getting alone with God for a day? Watch this, verse 8. The Bible says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. So God says, you're going to have brightness in your life. Remember Moses, when Moses came down from the mount, one of the first things that people noticed about him is his face did shine. His face did shine. If you read any medical books, you'll find out that people, even that have acne problems on their face, oftentimes, more than not, if they will practice a biblical fast on a consistent basis, it clears up the acne even. You know why? Because God begins to work in the physical body. All right? The Bible says in verse 8, the Bible says, thy health shall spring forth speedily. So God says you have problems with health. He said, here it is, 24-hour fast. Now, he's saying that's going to happen in a 24-hour fast. Oh, you say, oh, I know this. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do this, and all these things that's going to take place. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. You know, I believe this. I believe that God has given us some robust health. My wife doesn't have health problems. I don't have health problems, okay? I'm vibrant. I'm able to get around. I'm only 55. But I don't have any health. I take no meds or nothing like that. You know, I honestly contribute that to all those many years of fasting every single week, 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 taking a day and fasting. I tell people, they say, well, how old are you? 50. Well, you don't look like you're 55. Well, might it be because God has done something in the physical body because there was a biblical practice of some of these things that we put into our life? Now, can I say this? All right, he says, thy health shall spring forth speedily. Verse 8 says, and thy righteousness shall be before thee. So he says, thy righteousness, right activity, right doing, righteousness shall, the Bible says, be before thee. Verse 8, these are benefits to this. The Bible says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Reward. So in other words, it was something that you were rewarded for before, and guess what? You get to see it again. Re-reward. Okay? Listen in verse 9. The Bible says, and thou shalt, it says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall what?
Answer.
So God says, hey, listen. He said, I'm telling you, now when you call, he's going to answer. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt cry, and thou shalt say, here am I. So now you've got a surrendered heart more. More of a surrendered heart, because now you're called on him, and yet you're crying, and sometimes when you fast, I know oftentimes when I would fast and I would go into a long durational fast, the first 3 days is torture. You smell food, and it's like you get around food that's 5 miles away, and your nose picks it up. What is that? That's grandma grilling in the backyard. You smell it. The wind threw it your way. You know? But after you make it past the first 3 days, it's like everything's okay. At least that's the way it is in my life. The Bible says in verse 10, the Bible says, and if thou wilt draw out, it says, thy soul to hungry. It says, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall thy light, it says, rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. You know, living a life, you feel like a heavy cloud's over you all the time. First off, I love you, but I feel for you. But you feel like you just got this heavy cloud all the time. Some of you struggle. Now it's allergy season. How many is having trouble already with allergies? Raise your hand. Already, okay? All right. Hey, listen, might it be that God could help you in your life? In this area. Verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. You get a clearer mind when you fast. You can see his guiding. Verse 11, the Bible says, and satisfy thy soul in drought. The Bible says, and make fat thy bones. I was traveling. By the way, that means your bones get stronger is what that means. There is a verse in Proverbs. Since I've gained a little bit of weight and I do know my Bible, I've claimed that verse as my verse. I was over in the Philippines, and one of the pastors was a smart aleck. He came up to me and he says, oh, preacher. He says, man, you have grown. I said, I'm practicing the Bible. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says in Proverbs, he shall add fat to thy bones. I'm growing. Why aren't you? He said, I'm going to go back next year and he's going to be 380 pounds. I can see it now. His wife is going to say, what'd you tell him? You know, and I'm going to be lost all this weight, and I'll find another verse that will help me. It says, satisfy thy soul with draught, and it says, and make fat thy bones. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, thou shalt be like a watered garden. Like a watered garden. The Bible verse in verse 11, the Bible says, and spring, it says, like a spring of water. That's all refreshing, isn't it? Verse 11, the Bible says, whose water fail not. It's all refreshing. It's all refreshing. Verse 12, the Bible says, and they that shall be, it says, of thee shall build, it says, the old waste places. So, you know, things that used to do for God, now lying in waste. Used to love to read the Bible, now you don't. Used to love to go tell your parents what you got out of the Bible, and now you don't. Used to love to be able to get riches out of the Bible yourself, and now you don't. Used to love to have a family altar time, and now you don't. Okay, those things that are lying in waste, he says, hey, look, they can be brought forth. Verse 12, the Bible says, thou shalt rise up. It says, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many, watch what it says, generations. We have little Andrew, our first grandchild. Now, there's many, 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 many more to come. But our first grandchild. Now, he has a spirit about him, and I don't know if you've seen it or not, but he has a spirit about him that he's just a smiley kid. I mean, he just, especially if you have food. He's just a smiley kid. All right, now wait a minute, watch this, okay? Now wait a minute, watch this, if you will. Now this talks about, it says, and shall raise up the foundation of many, foundation, that's the ground level, of many generations. So I tell you what, preacher, I've got everything. Got a house, got a car, good job, good health, finances in the bank, everything is good, okay? Maybe you ought to fast for your grandkids. Maybe you ought to fast that they get saved at an early age. Maybe you ought to fast that God reveals his will to them in their life so they can walk therein all the days of their life. The Bible says here in verse 12, and I'm finishing up, thou shalt be called, it says, a repairer of the breach. You know what I found out with people that walk with God? They have the attributes of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. When I see people that get angry quick, lose their temper quick, get mad quick, don't forgive, hold grudges, get bitter, self-centered, having difficulty, when I see that, I say, okay, wait a minute, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. When I see people that are loving and kind and forgiving and restoring and helpful and long-suffering, I say, oh, fruit of the Spirit, got it, fruit of the Spirit. See, it's easy to judge people when you have your Bible as the standard of judgment. So the way that we judge people, by the way, God says not to judge lest ye be judged. But by the way, if you don't mind being judged, you stand on pretty good ground. And you ought to live a life so far above reproach that it doesn't matter what anybody tries to examine you to find out, they find nothing because you're above reproach. All right, so what do? I examine Brother Butler through the Bible. As I examine him through the Bible, guess what? Something's going to come to the service. Is he short with people? Is he long-suffering with people? Does he have joy? Does he have right spirit? What's he about? This becomes my standard. By the way, you listen to me? Now, all of a sudden I find out he's got a shortcoming. I'm not going to go up and pound him on the head. I'm going to walk beside him, say, hey, brother, let's spend some time together. Let me help a little bit. And by the way, he would do the same with me. All right, watch this. Here it is, last one, verse 12. The Bible says, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Restore, can I tell you, the Baptist Leadership Conference helped me tremendously. You know why? And I think the reason it drew 52 preachers here, I believe the reason it did that was because preachers wanted to see that there's also others that has not yet bowed the knee. Amen. Come on. I watch preachers get together. I came up here every morning. I was up here, and I get here at 7:30. And I said, hey, look, if you want to drink coffee together and talk, We can have an hour and a half together before we start. We can talk philosophy if you want. You know, we can, whatever you want, whatever you want. I said, free coffee. Yeah. Then I had pastors come in. We sat back there. We drank coffee. We talked. They shared hearts. They shared burdens. They shared desires. They shared goals. We were able to share different things. We were able to help. We were able to encourage. Now, wait a minute. Hey, you know what? A lot of pastors, I believe, found something. I know one pastor from Alabama said, you know, one thing that helped me this week is the fact of I am not alone. And can I tell you, listen, you're not alone in the things that you go through. You have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Wait, I'm not done. But more than that, you've got Jesus Christ. You can go to him. You can take him. And there's, can I tell you, come on. I take the day off. When I'm able to take a full day off, I'll try and get a day off somewhere, and I'll try and spend at least a part of that day. And of course, we're always working on Sunday school material and stuff like that. But I try and take time to be able to spend with my wife. Time. Because that's important. That's important to her. That's important to me. I try and take time to spend time with Rebecca, where we would go out on some type of date or something during the week, whether it's a lunch or whether it's trying to spend some small time to talk or just go do something. That's important to her. That's important to me. The guys are that's married, and Jared's got his head in the cloud. Jared's floating right now, getting married in August. You know, Debbie is saying these sweet nothings like, "I can't wait to be with you and spend the rest of my life with you," and that da 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 da. You know, and. But, you know, he's all excited about it. She's all excited about it. And, you know, and it seems like every conversation we have with Jared is, "Jared, how you doing?" "Hey, I'm doing great. Let me tell you about Debbie." Okay. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. But normally on Wednesday, Jared will get, he'll try and get off work a little bit early. He'll call me up and say, I'm this place in Dallas. And normally on Wednesday, he and I will meet up every Wednesday before church. We normally only have about 30 minutes, and we'll go someplace, and we'll grab a burger. This past Wednesday, he said, "Dad, you want to meet over here at Griff's?" I said, "Really? Come on. Griff's?" I said, "I've been to Griff's before." And he said, "Hey, Dad, you need to come check it out. It has been totally remodeled. It doesn't look like a truck stop anymore." I said, "Really? Come on." He said, "Yeah, they remodel it." Now, by the way, great food. Great food. I mean, absolutely fantastic food. If you go there, tell them that you're a member of Parkside Baptist Church, and what will you get? Nothing. But it's great food. He said, "Man, you want to meet at Griff's?" I said, "No, come on." He said, "Yeah, come on, Dad, really. Check it out, you know, whatever." And so I did. I went in, and man, they have remodeled that place. Man, it looks sharp, you know. I mean, you know, it's clean. It's clean, you know. I mean, the tables are clean. The floor is clean. I mean, it's clean. I complimented them. I said, "Man, you have cleaned this place up." They didn't take that as a compliment. But now wait a minute, watch this. But, you know, and so Wednesdays, it's Jared and me. I don't interrupt the other guys. You know, when they're married, Mrs. Wells and I have agreed to be this way with our married children, and that is we never go to their house unless invited. We don't intrude in their marriage relationships. We let them live their life, be happy. If they need us, we're here. If they need money, we're not here. But we let them live their life. Now wait a minute, watch this though. But we try to be the mom and dad that we're supposed to be. We try not to interfere with our kids. We let them live their life. All right? Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Can I tell you, our Lord is the same way. Our Lord is not going to interfere with you, stay with me now, unless invited. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I just wish God would do this. Have you asked him? Have you asked him? Well, I've got a child and they're not right with God. Have you prayed? Have you prayed? You know, one thing I do love about many things I love about, but one of the things I do love about our church is the altar call. I'm going to tell you why I love the altar call here. Because people do not feel, because there's so many people coming to pray, people don't feel strange about coming to pray. You make it easy for people to come to the altar because you're coming to the altar. And everybody's watching you. You say, I don't like that. Tough. Everybody's watching you. Come on. And so they watch you. I wonder if they're going to go to the altar tonight. You know, they do. I'm just telling you how people are. Come on. I'm telling you how people are. Stand in line. This guy said, hey, man, I'm buying the bubble gum. Really? You like that bubble? Oh, yeah, bubble gum. It's good stuff. It's grape. Really? Does it taste like grape? Oh, yeah, grape. Tastes like grape. It's really good stuff? Yeah, grape, grape. You need to buy it. Grape, grape. Good stuff. Good stuff. Buy it. Buy it. Buy it. Grape, grape. Buy it. Buy it. For you know it, they're buying it. They don't even chew bubble gum. Come on. Some of you have been that way. Go to a car lot. Say, I'm not going to buy anything. Just want to see what's new out there. Come on. Yeah, you're smiling. See, you've done it. I'm not in the mood for buying. I've got a budget. Live by my budget. You know, I'm Mr. Businessman. I don't budge off my budget. All of a sudden, you walk into the car lot, and this nice salesman comes up to you. And you know he only has your best interest at heart. So he comes up to you and he says, hey, sir, welcome to our car lot. You have chose one of the finest car lots to walk on today that's in the Dallas metro. Because we care about our people. We would never want to put you in a spot that would make you feel uncomfortable. Are you looking for a car? No, I'm just looking. Well, look at this one over here. This one's a new model. Matter of fact, this one right here is probably one of the elite models that has been built in our day. It has all the bells and whistles. You can tell it where to go, and it will talk back to you. You can punch in the instructions, and it drives itself. You can have it for only $42,542. Let me break that down for you. That's only $442 for the next 35 years of your life. You can certainly afford that. This is a luxury that you cannot afford to be without. You can take it on vacation. If you lose your house because you're paying the payment, you could probably move in and be more comfortable in this than you would in your house. Your wife would love the reclining seats. They're comfortable. You can press this button and it massages your entire body as you travel. You press this button, and if mom-in-law is in the back, it automatically ejects her to the south. And you say, man, that's it. I want it. I want the car. I want the car. Then you walk away, and you feel like, well, what'd I do? What did I do? How did I get in? I can't afford to. I got to go rob a bank tonight. I can't afford this. Now, can I tell you, listen to me, God doesn't do that to you, though. Amen. God does not put you in a place where you are going to be tempted above measure. And God does not, listen, put you in a place whereby he is not there, stay with me, for you every single step of the way. But you've got to go to him. You have to. Stop trying to live your Christian life without him. You're going to fail. Stop trying to live your Christian life without him. Start going to him. Make yourself a prayer list. If you can't fast physically for a day, decide here's what I'm going to do. Instead of at lunchtime getting on my phone and texting all my buddies, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to talk to you. Instead of driving home tonight, using Siri to text everybody, maybe set your phone aside. Say, God, I just want to talk to you as I drive home tonight. It's been a long time. Talk to him. I tell people often, hey, the altar is for you. If everybody else is going to come and pray and talk to God, hey, you could do that too. So you don't stay long at the altar. Sometimes just a I love you changes everything. Sometimes just a thing of God thinking about you, just want to tell you, need a little bit of help in this area. Know you can do it. Come on. Might be time, maybe you and your husband, you and your wife, you can come, get around an altar, hold hands. Maybe you could huddle as a family from time to time. Not a bad idea. Huddle as a family, just get around and pray. Make church the way it used to be. I'm saying this, a 24-hour fast. You say, what if I fast for 24 hours and God doesn't do it? Honey, you'd have to correct me. But it was a long time before mom and daddy got saved, right? Mom didn't get saved until we lived in Brooklyn, New York. Is that right? Was it Brooklyn? I think it was Brooklyn. Something like that. Yeah, we'll walk together one day and say, did you remember that? No, did you remember that? Isn't it so good? We can't remember all those fights and fusses and woo! Somebody says, you ever have a fight? Not that I remember. All right, wait a minute, watch this. Here you go. You ready? Here it is. Watch this. It took years, I know it was years, before mom ever got saved, but I prayed and I fasted every single Friday. We went to New York, we started doing it together. Went to Tennessee, started doing it together. Evangelism, doing it together. And various ministries to start them here, doing it together. Now, can I tell you, and then separately many, 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 multiple hundreds of times. Now, can I tell you, understand, God can and will answer prayer. Come on. You got to believe him. And sometimes you have to step out and say, look, hey, if it takes 5 years for you to answer prayer, that's fine. Hey, I'm patient. I'm patient. God, I'm not putting you in a corner. Some Christians do. God, if you don't answer prayer by this date, then I know it's your will. I'm going to go get on a boat somewhere, walk out, and jump off. Don't do that. That's crazy. Don't put God in a limited amount of time. You wait on him. You be patient. It's hard for us, isn't it? You wait on him. You be patient. God, I tell you what. You know, if you don't give me this job this week, must be that you're showing me at your will that I move to Alaska. Now, just be patient. Be patient. Trust God. God, if my wife doesn't straighten up, it must be your will that I leave her and go find another. What are you talking about? They're going to be the same in several different areas. Both going to be female. Come on. Now, I'm saying this. What I'm saying is don't give up on stuff too quick. Well, you know, if my kid doesn't start behaving, trust God, pray, 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 pray. And then when it doesn't seem to be working, fast and pray. God said, I can do these things in 24 hours. Why don't you see if he will? Why don't you trust him too?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.